Right. Good morning. I wanted to cover a couple of things before I get into the message. There has been here over the last several months. Back and see where our church started and where we are now. And so we're going to do that on September 11th in 2 weeks during the service. And then it's always a good time to have a picnic. So we're going to eat. So we're still going to be able to do that. But technically, it's not our 70th anniversary. That was in 2019. But in 2 years, we're going to have our 75th. Somebody remind me before April of whatever that year is going to be. Of 29. 27. So anyways, our second announcement that we're making, and we are happy to say that we have invited Craig Schoenberger to come back to our church as a candidate. After he was here, he interviewed with us on the session. He spoke here a couple weeks ago as a guest speaker, and we have invited him to come back as a candidate. So he is planning on doing that. He has accepted that invitation, and he's planning on coming back. We have gotten some initial feedback from when he was here from those of you who heard him speak. So some of that has been, and I'll give you a couple snippets of things that we have heard. He's older. Is that okay? He talks fast. But many times we heard, I want to hear him again. And so we are at the stage now that we are happy to invite him to come back so that we can hear him again and we can meet him some more and that you can meet with him as well. When it comes to him being older, when we decided to post this position, I just want to say it again, and maybe people have heard this, but to say it, to kind of refresh where we're going with this. We posted the position several months ago, and still believe that this is the case, that we wanted to have in our next pastor someone who's pastored before, someone with senior pastor experience, as opposed to someone who has none. Or who has maybe an assistant or whatnot. We wanted somebody who can come in and who's been a pastor before and bring that out. Well, that natural selection was those were older men. And Craig Schoenberger is 67 years old. Frank told me that, is Frank here? I haven't seen him. So he has roots. Craig has roots here in Lake County in Painesville and Madison. And I think he was classmates with Frank. So maybe some others here. If you want to reveal your age, you can. But he has a vitality that doesn't look like a 67-year-old man. I talked with several people outside of the church in terms of no names. I didn't know you were that old, Tom. But that might be a concern for some people that if he has gray or less hair up here, that he may not be around long. And so as we have him come back, I want to not turn a blind eye to that. But there is wisdom, we believe, in having someone come in with experience that can provide, if you want to, for lack of better, some immediate stability to serve with us. Okay, and our plan is let him get settled. Let him, if God leads this man to be our pastor, let him get settled. And within the next few years, I don't have a hard and fast number, but we will then look for an assistant pastor. And we've talked with Craig as a potential of that being a plan, so that if you are here, let's say 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, that plan of being able to come in and mentor someone else to serve, to pastor with someone else and hand that off, he's excited about that possibility. He would look forward to that possibility. And so if you're concerned about his age and think, did you realize he's older? Yes. And so that's something to consider, but I think there's advantages to that as well. The other thing that I wanted to let you know is we are... We are very blessed. I'm very blessed to be able to stand up here, but to see there are four other serving elders with me in this church right now. And that is a huge blessing that God has shown kindly on our church, that we're not looking for a pastor to hurry up and save us, else we are going under. That's not for my sake, that's not for Wayne's sake, or anybody else who serves in leadership. That's not any credit to us. God has been kind to us and has provided leadership here and has provided people in our church family. But in particular, for a man to be able to come in and serve, our desire is that he would come and serve alongside of us. And while he may come and he may be a full-time, you know, he's on the payroll, this will be his full-time job, and he will be a pastor, he will be a shepherd among shepherds here. And God has really taught me, and we've talked in elder meetings about how God has shown us, literally, that our shepherd is not coming in and standing here. Our shepherd is Jesus Christ, and they will always will be. And I hope that your hope is not in a person that we either vote in or put on payroll or have as our pastor. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and how he has equipped men to lead and how he will continue to equip men to lead. That is our desire. And for us to, you know, to lead with a plurality in a very real sense, in a literal sense, has been really good. It's been very instructive for us, and we want to continue that. And so to talk to Craig or anybody else who would come in, are you okay with that? The fact that you're going to come and lead alongside of us, and while you do more of the preaching, maybe even most of the preaching, we want to proactively continue what we've been doing. And you being able to hear the word preached from a multitude of godly men. And God willing, as long as that continues, we want to continue that. Okay. We have heard from many of you that's a blessing. And I thank God for that. A year and a half ago, I wouldn't have, I didn't know what we would be doing in September of 22. But praise God, we are here and we are growing spiritually. And God is blessing us in many, many ways. So we have lots to be thankful for. So that's going to actually be part of what we're going to be able to thank God for in 2 weeks when we look at our church being around for 70 plus years. But this is kind of the intent as we call Craig Schoenberger to candidate for us. He is planning on coming on the last Sunday of September, which is September 25th, and then the following Sunday, October 2nd. Our Constitution says that if we call a candidate, he needs to preach at least two times within a period of time before we as members of the church would then have a congregational meeting and vote on that man. He is going to come on those two weekends. So it's the last weekend of September and the first weekend of October. He's going to be coming up a few days before that each Sunday. He's going to be coming up on Thursday, pull out my calendar. We wanted to make him available for, he can see the school, he can see people of the church, to be able to spend time not just coming to preach, having maybe a lunch and then leaving. We want to be able to spend as much time as we can. So he's going to be coming up on Thursday the 25th, and he will be here through the afternoon of Sunday the 28th. I'm sorry, that's August. I'm sorry. September the 22nd, that Thursday, and he will be here through Sunday, September the 25th after church. And then when he comes back the next weekend, he will be coming up on Friday, September 30th, Saturday and Sunday, October 2nd. So I'm throwing dates out there. We'll put those in the bulletins, but I want to just be able to take some time and tell you that he is coming. He's going to be here for several days. So we can have as much exposure to him, and he can have as much exposure to us as a pastoral candidate. So then what happens after that? We would call a congregational meeting. And if you are a member of Bible Community Church, one of the things that the members will do is vote on that candidate. And so we will call a congregational meeting. We would need at least 2 weeks to announce that. And so whether we decide to call that meeting, we are not going to vote on him on October 2nd when he's done preaching, okay? We're not going to vote on him while he's still here. We got time. We're going to call that congregational meeting for later, and we will have that vote with our members, okay? We've explained that process to him. He's aware of that. We want everybody to be aware of that as well, okay? Are there any questions? Yes, ma'am. We have, and we've narrowed it down to this person. Yes, we're going to bring one. As we looked at everybody, have we looked at anyone else? The process, we're going to do one person, as opposed to having like maybe two candidates or three candidates and voting among two or three. We're going to select on one, but that's a good question. So we have looked at others, but we're just presenting one candidate to the church. That doesn't mean that because we have decided to present him as a candidate, that it's a done deal and the vote is a rubber stamp of the people on what guys that sit back in a conference room have already decided for the people. Okay. If I need to repeat that, I will. As he comes, he's candidating. He wants to know more of us, and we want to know more of him. And if the church and he, if God is leading in this way, we praise him. If he comes and it's not, or in your mind, if you have concerns, please talk about them. Please ask questions about that. But when it comes to the vote, if members sit here in a congregational meeting and cast a vote, please don't ever think that your vote is, well, the guys have already decided for us, so I'll just check yes. God has protected us and dealt kindly with us through this time. And so we are here where we are today. And if he's not the man, God will take care of us, and we will continue. But at this phase, this is where we're at right now. So we will have one candidate at a time. Okay. All right? Yes. Okay. Any other questions? Okay, we are available. Please ask, we'll try to be giving you more information as time goes on. But as it stands right now, he'll be coming the last weekend of September, first weekend of October. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. If you would go ahead and take your Bibles, and let's turn to Psalm 23. And I'm just going to have a word of prayers since we're transitioning back to the scriptures. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would help me as I preach. Help me to be clear in my thoughts. May we together look at your word and rejoice in the fact that you are our shepherd. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified through this. Instruct us, encourage us, and comfort us. Challenge us where we need to be comforted and encouraged and challenged. And may you come back quickly. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Psalm 23. It's back to preaching, and so we are back to Psalm 23. I've really appreciated John and Chad and their work and taking us to various portions of Scripture. And as I've listened and take notes sometimes and think about what I might be saying when it's my turn up here, just how all this fits together. Some are easier than others. Some are right on. And when we've thought about having the Lord's Supper, when we've looked at Psalm 23:3, He restores my soul. And then a couple weeks ago, seeing, 10 people get baptized and just being able to celebrate the salvation that God has provided and seeing their testimonies, and then last week seeing how those who go through real blessings, high points in a Christian life, are then under the attack of Satan, and how God is ready for that, how God has prepared for that, and how God can take us through those things, and then how we as a church go through those times of life together, how we ought to be going through them together. So we're back in Psalm 23. I wanted to just read through it. I thought our last hymn that we sang was a nice little summary of Psalm 23. But as we look at these verses, while they may be familiar, I hope that this has been a good exercise of instruction and an encouragement. But let's go ahead and look at Psalm 23. I'll just read the psalm before we begin. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." If you're familiar with Psalm 23, and you haven't been here for the weeks that I've been up here, that this psalm might be something that, you know, you think of, it's like, boy, that's just good old Bible. God's Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm, you hear that at a funeral, you hear that in a time of trouble. It can be a very sweet comfort, especially at the end of life. But I trust that as we've looked at these verses, it is a huge source of encouragement to us as we go through life. I wanted to just catch us up. We're going to be on verse 3 here today, but as we review, as we look at these first three verses, to just take a quick look at the Lord being our shepherd. The Lord Jehovah is the shepherd of his people. And we saw in the New Testament parallel, and we're going to go there later, but John chapter 10, Jesus declares that he is the good shepherd. Jesus, the man who walked and talked with people, is the good shepherd. He is the Christ, the promised one, and he is God. And as we look at Psalm 23, it's instructive as to who we are, sheep, and the loving care and attention that our shepherd shows to us. So it's not just a poetic psalm. It's not just a sentimental psalm. It has profound meaning. And if you realize who your shepherd is and that you are a sheep, it takes on a greater meaning of encouragement and comfort to you, I trust. It has for me as I studied through this out. So verse 1, we learned that the Almighty God is my personal shepherd. Okay, the Almighty God, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. He's not just the shepherd. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. God is a personal shepherd to us. And there is real, very real, profound contentment, even if and even when I don't see things going very well in life, or if I'm in need, in definite need, which we do have. God knows what he's doing and is always, always sovereign. And we can boldly say, I shall not want. Verse 2, not only does the shepherd provide our spiritual food, we see that green pastures. Not only does he provide our spiritual food, and we saw that spiritual food is the Word of God and Jesus himself. Okay, not only does God provide our spiritual food, but he provides relief and he protects and he cares for his sheep. He cares for his people so that we can rest in him. Okay, we can rest in him. And that's where it says he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He doesn't just make me to eat green pastures, but he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And sheep will only lie down when they're fed, when they feel safe, they're not being irritated by each other. And the shepherd provides all of that. And our shepherd provides that rest that we can have as he feeds us with his word and with the person of Christ. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He also leads us to and provides us the source of life. He's described as the source of living waters, okay? We've seen that Jesus talked to the woman of the well, and Jesus talked with those in Jerusalem. He said, come to me and I will give you, and you will never thirst, all right? He is a source of living water. And so as we thirst, he is a source of something that satisfies, okay? And as mysterious as that is, Jesus then clarifies that and tells us, who is the source of living water that dwells within us? That is the Holy Spirit. Okay, so God just doesn't poetically give us grass to eat and water to drink. He gives us our spiritual food, and he gives us our spiritual life. That source of living waters by the promised Holy Spirit, the fountain of life within our hearts. He leads me beside the still waters. And then in verse 3, we find ourselves in trouble. When we find ourselves hopelessly lost, dead as it were, who is it that comes to save us? It's the shepherd. All right, when we find the sheep that's flipped on his back, legs sticking up in the air, with no hope of being able to roll itself over, that sheep is as good as dead. And a shepherd, if he doesn't come along to restore it onto its feet, that shepherd will die. And while it's living, it's essentially dead. And while we are in our sins are living, we are dead in our sins. But the shepherd who comes after his sheep restores our soul. And then after we're born again and we're saved, we continue to sin. We fall into those temptations. We find ourselves trapped. We find ourselves on our back. We find ourselves in a place where we cannot free ourselves from these besetting sins. And what does the shepherd do? Does he come to you and find you sinning again and saying, you know, Scott, how many times am I going to have to tell you? You know, how many times am I going to have to put you back on your feet? You know, Jim, what in the world are you thinking? No, a good shepherd will come, find his sheep, and know that he cannot do anything to help himself, and the shepherd will restore it. He will put that sheep back on his feet. He will come to us as we call out to him. He will come to us and restore us. He restores my soul. All right, a sweet, sweet essence of a good and loving shepherd, and as he deigns to care for his sheep. So that's what we have looked at in the first three verses. And so today we come to the last of this list in verses 2 and 3 of what our shepherd does for his sheep. If you notice that, verse 1 is a statement of fact. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. As school is starting, if you have to take grammar class. You have to take grammar or English, maybe that they call it that. Okay, you have to diagram sentences. I mean, I love that. I'm kind of a geek. I kind of like diagramming sentences to find the subject and the verb and maybe a direct object, and then you got adjectives and adverbs. But if you're in high school or if you're in school and you don't like grammar and you don't like diagramming sentences, let me encourage you. Practice the exercise, because there are verses in the Bible that if you don't figure out what is the subject and what is the verb and what is the direct object of that, my grammar comes back to me again and again and again. Otherwise, the Bible just becomes words. Okay, especially if you read Paul in like Romans and some of these books that Paul writes. He writes in, you're trying to diagram one of those sentences. You know, I hope you have a lot of time on your hands. He doesn't say things in short sentences, but it's God's word. And if there's anything I want to understand, I want to know what this Bible... So grammar is a good exercise. And so when you look at this psalm here, Psalm 23, and you look at verse 1, it's just it's a statement of fact. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Okay? Then you look at verse 2 and verse 3. What kind of verbs are you seeing here? All right, in verse 2, he makes me to lie down. He leads me beside still waters. He restores. He leads me. All right, now we're talking about something that somebody does. All right, these are action verbs. These are verbs. Here's a list of things that the shepherd is doing. And so as we've looked at these things, we come to the last one here in verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And if you want to look ahead, verses 4 and 5 totally switch. It switches the attention. If I say up here, he leads me beside still waters, all right? Let's see, who am I talking about? Who am I talking about? He leads me beside still waters. All right, the shepherd, Okay? The Lord is my shepherd, the Lord. He leads me. Okay? If you look at verse 4, there's a turn here. Go ahead and look at the verse. How does that verse read? It'd start with, yea, though I, or even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for he? No, it says for you or for thou. So here's a different tone that verse 4 and verse 5 takes that verses 1, 2, and 3 didn't. In verses 1, 2, and 3, he's talking about the Lord being his shepherd. Now when you look at verses 4 and 5, you know what? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Now all of a sudden the psalmist is talking to God. Okay? And then verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He goes back to proclaiming that to anybody listening. Okay, so a little grammar lesson sheds a little bit of color into this psalm that we've, you know, probably heard lots and lots of times. So there's these declarations about God. There's these statements to God, and then another declaration about God. But today we're going to look at this last statement about what the shepherd, about what the Lord is doing for his sheep. And so we have it here in the last part of verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There's three basic ways you can, this sentence can be broken down into three main parts. First of all, he leads me. Secondly, in paths of righteousness. And lastly, for his name's sake. And as we talk through today, depending on how much time we have, we're going to get to through these parts. But they are three specific and three profound things that I think it'd be good for us to take notice on. First of all, he leads me. We've already said he's our shepherd. That means he's the boss. The Lord is my shepherd. That means I answer to the Lord. He leads me. That means he's in charge. The very profound thing that we might look over takes on a great deal of meaning when we stop and read for what it says. He leads me. He's the shepherd. And therefore, I must follow. Correct? If the Lord is leading, I must follow. Secondly, he leads me in paths of righteousness. Or some other translations will say, in right paths. He leads me in paths of righteousness. That means that is the right way. The shepherd is going in a direction that is the right way. Therefore, there must be a different way, an alternative way. But if I am a sheep and he's the shepherd, and he's leading me in a path of righteousness, I must trust him. And we're going to get to that. And the third part is, for his name's sake. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When you think about, did the psalmist really have to put that in there? He leads me in paths of righteousness. That's enough. I'm a sheep, he's a shepherd, I follow him. But he adds here, for his name's sake. Who is this really all about? What is our life really all about? It's not about me. It's about my shepherd. It's about my Lord. And so he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's not about me. It's about him. So therefore, I must decrease and he must increase. All right? He leads me. I must follow. He leads me in paths of righteousness. I must trust him. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So I must decrease and he must increase. All right, so as I've gone through the psalm, I've talked about sheep. So let's go to sheep for a little bit. The book I've been reading through this, I always want to say Timothy Keller, and I just blanked on his first name, Mr. Keller, who was both a pastor and a shepherd. Somebody say it. Anyways, it's called the Shepherd's Psalm Looks at 23. The Shepherd's Look at 23, at Psalm 23. Butchered that too. But he draws these parallels between the sheep and the shepherd in very practical ways. So when we look at this verse, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And when we think about sheep left to themselves tend to eat and eat and eat, and they tend to eat wherever they are. We have goats And if they're not happy where they are, they will be content to try to climb the fence, escape through a fence, or get somewhere else. Sheep are prone to wander, but sheep tend to more or less stay where they're at. But the problem there is they will eat and eat and eat and really overgraze a piece of land that they, if they are left to themselves. They eat it down to the dirt. They eat little stubs and little roots until there's really nothing left. And if a sheep are left to themselves like that, they're going to run out of good grass to eat. And if you don't have good things to eat, your healthy sheep are not going to be healthy for long. Thought about saying a word in the pulpit, but when animals are in the field, they go to the bathroom. Okay. They poop out there in the pasture. And if you leave animals in one place, they eat what they can find, and they go to the bathroom wherever they want. And so pretty soon you've got them eating things that they went to the bathroom on. And so that's not good for the animal, and it's really not a great look for the pasture either. However, the fact that they do that is actually really good for the land if it's done the right way. And so while what's a good thing, but too much of a good thing is not a good thing for the piece of land or for the animals. So as I preach and talk about poop, everybody's awake for at least the time being. All right. But sheep left to themselves in a place, it's not going to end well for the sheep, and they're not going to be healthy. And the pasture is not going to be sustainable. And so one key to having animals and to taking care of animals is to make sure that they move from one place to another, or rotational grazing, if you want to call it that, rotational grazing. And so a shepherd, if they're going to have sheep, they're going to need to observe their animals or where they're eating. And when it comes time to move them, he's going to have to observe, knows his pastures of what he has, and plans in advance where he's going to take his animals when this plot of ground has been eaten enough. That's a lot of planning. It's a lot of deliberate, proactive work. But moving day is often an exciting day for animals. We have little chicks, and we're raising them to become chickens, and we keep them in a moving little cage out in the yard. And so every day when we lift the side and we move them, they know they're getting fresh grass. They've been in one area. Every morning we move them one little spot. The animals are really excited. And if you have sheep, or if you have place, we let the goats out into a part of the pasture that's really overgrown, they run. And so moving day is an exciting thing for the sheep because they know they're getting new and fresh things to eat. But it's also a mark of a good shepherd. Because the mark of a good shepherd is healthy sheep and sustainable pasture. And so he leads them in right places at right times, which takes work ahead of time, which takes constant observation and a knowledge of his flock and proactive care so that he can continue to move them. And when you have healthy sheep and you've got healthy pasture that's sustainable, what does that tell you about the shepherd? That's the mark of a good shepherd. He knows what he's doing. He's staying on top of this. And so is God a good shepherd, or is God a second-rate shepherd who just has a lot of sheep so he could stand to lose a few? No, God is a good shepherd. And so God will take care of his sheep, because healthy sheep is a reflection on the shepherd. And so what he does, what God does for his sheep, is for his name's sake. All right, let's switch over to talk about God's people, me and you. How does that translate to us? If we are sheep, left to ourselves, even after we've been born again, do you make good choices as far as how you feed your spiritual life, how you take care of yourself, or do you need a shepherd? We need a shepherd, all right? We are still fallen creatures. We still are full of ourselves. And we need to be reminded of that we are, God calls us sheep. Now, is this our weekly, you know, reminder that, you know, you're nothing, you're sheep, you're stupid, you can't do anything, and all you need is Christ to do everything for you? Well, is that a weekly beatdown, or is that a reminder of who we really are? Not a disparaging lecture to remind us that we are totally depraved, because that can lead us to not only despair, but can oftentimes lead us to more sin. Well, if that's who I am, I'm just a sheep, I'm going to fail, you know, what's the point of trying? But it can also be a reminder of truth, because our self-pride is very, very real. God says in Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah 53, 6, it says, a common verse that many of us already know, but it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So when God says that he leads us in paths of righteousness, it is important that we understand that we need to be led, because all we go astray like sheep. And we turn to our own way, every one of us, okay? All we like sheep have gone astray. All we like sheep tend to go in our own way. And so we need a shepherd that will lead us. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Okay, there is a way that seems right to us, but we can't trust ourselves, because we are prone to wander. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. If you would turn to Jeremiah 17, I want to look at this verse. Again, a familiar verse that tells about who we are from within, even as born-again believers. While we have a new heart, Scripture says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick or desperately wicked. Who can understand it? So if God calls us sheep, and God says that our hearts are wicked, are deceitful, and that's a statement of fact, it is good for us to be reminded of that. But if you're in Jeremiah 17, I want you to look at the context there. If you flip over, if you need to, but look at the beginning of Jeremiah 17, and actually before that in Jeremiah 16, the Lord is judging his people for their sins, and he reminds them of their error, okay? The Lord is judging Judah in particular, but he's judging his people of their sins and reminding them of their error. And before you get to verse 9, he reminds them of something that he had said to his people in the past. If you look at verse 5, Jeremiah 17, 5, it says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. All right, that's a pretty bold statement. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. What's that man look like? In verse 6, he is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. That's pretty dry, pretty barren, and it doesn't sound like there's a lot of nourishment out there. Who is that that's stuck out there, that's destined to that? A man who trusts in men, a man who trusts in himself or other men. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Look at verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. What is he like? He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. That's not a very strong tree in and of itself. That's a tree that's planted by a source of water. So even during the drought, the water is continually there. That's who is that man? That's a man who trusts in the Lord. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. In verse 9, for the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. We cannot trust in ourselves. Okay? God is very clear here in the Word. We cannot trust in ourselves to get through life okay. All right, there's a way that seems right to us, even if we're informed, even if we're born again. There can be a way that seems right to us, but can we trust our hearts? Only to the extent that it follows the Word of God and that we are trusting in the Lord, trusting in our shepherd. So there's this definite need to be led. And the shepherd says that he will lead us. Psalm 23:3, he leads me. The responsibility there is to follow him. People back then, I do it today, you do it today, we have turned to our own way, really saying that it's my own way. All right? God calls his people again and again to trust in him. Jesus in the New Testament says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus says in John chapter 10, and if you would go ahead and turn over there to John 10, this is just a precious chapter in the book of John where Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. You know, we've seen of scripture leading up that God, Jehovah, is the shepherd. And now Jesus, the God-man, who has proven that his deity, now claims and declares that he is the shepherd, the good shepherd, putting himself, claiming his deity, putting himself on the level that only God can claim. Let's take a look in John chapter 10, in particular verses 7 through 11. And I want you to read these, and I want you to look at these verses as a contrast. There's a way that seems right to us, and yet God says, no, I have a way, and I want you to follow after me. All right, look what Jesus says in John 10, 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So Jesus declares that he is the good shepherd, and he promises something that's very sweet. He's not just saying that he's in charge. What does he promise here? He says that I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And what does he do to make that possible? He doesn't just come and say, I'm the shepherd, you follow me, and everything will be fine. No, God says that we're guilty sinners. So what is the good shepherd who's making all these promises going to do? What does he promise that he's going to do right here? Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's not just I'm going to work hard to prepare to prepare for you, but I am literally going to lay down my life for the sheep. When God Almighty, jumping ahead here. So Jesus proposes, God has proposed a way that is contrary to our own way. And he says to trust in him. He says to follow him. Remember that being a sheep is not necessarily a compliment. Okay, we touched on that a little bit before. If people want to compare you to a sheep, unfortunately, it's not complimentary, right? If he said we were, I don't know what's a good comparison. It's something that you would really like that God would say you were like. What's that? Say, a lion? All right, you're a lion. Okay, what else? An eagle. All right. Yeah, that'd be cool. It's fly, sharp talons, lion, you're really strong. Everybody's afraid of you. All right. But God calls us sheep. Okay, that's not meant to be complimentary. And yet at the same time, when the God Almighty says that you're a sheep, what does he also say? He says that I, God Almighty, am going to be your shepherd. Now, he could have called us sheep and said that he's the judge. But when he calls us sheep, he then says that he is your shepherd. What is the point of a shepherd? We've seen a list of what a shepherd does, but what's the underlying point of being a shepherd? He oversees what? Sheep. He oversees sheep. A shepherd is not a shepherd to make money. A shepherd, a good shepherd, his job, his life goal, his purpose is to herd sheep, to take care of sheep. And if he calls you a sheep and he says, I'm going to be your shepherd, Well, that means that he is going to take care of his people. So being called a sheep may not be a very good compliment, but being told that God Almighty is your shepherd is really, really good. Okay? And I hope that we don't lose sight of that. When God Almighty says that I'm going to be your shepherd, and when you can rightly say the Lord is my shepherd, that's a really, really good thing. A shepherd takes care of sheep. A mark of a good shepherd is healthy sheep. He doesn't call us sheep and leave us to second-rate shepherds. He says, I am your shepherd. This is a tremendous fact. It goes back to verse 1, but I want to emphasize it again and again and again, because that shepherd is the one who says he leads me. All right? That's the shepherd who is leading us. That's who is leading us, is God Almighty. And so, if you're thinking of standing up here, so if I'm here and the Bible says that my heart is deceitful and there's a way that seems right to me, okay, and we'll just say it's over here, and yet the God's word says that the Lord is my shepherd and he leads me in paths of righteousness. My ways are ones that will end in what? My ruin? My natural inclination is to go away from God, is to serve myself. And while it seems so right, it is so wrong. And God Almighty says, I will lead you in paths of righteousness. And so here I am with my way on one hand and his way on the other. He's leading me. And I picked the song, He Leadeth Me, today. And I like the song. It reminds us of this truth. But as I sang it today, there are a lot of references to his hand that leadeth me. And I'm going to go back to it, and we're not going to get to we're not going to finish it. We're going to go on to this next year, next week. But when we sang this song, if you were singing this along, do you ever wish that Jesus, that God had like a real hand that he could lead us? I don't know. Maybe I'm crazy, but I wish it would be, you know, that easy. I mean, I don't know how these disciples constantly like turn their backs on Jesus. He was right there and he did so many miracles, and you know, who am I to condemn them? I probably would have done the same thing, but man, he was right there. He had literal hands that they could follow him, a real person. And yet he's left us. So he's not here. But when we sing this song and when we read this truth that he leads me and I follow, this is one of the things that I thought about more this week and didn't have a real good answer to. And it really left me struggling to explain it and to show it in a way that we can understand. And I'll pose this question and we'll come back to it next week. But if God isn't here in person, and God, we believe, has given us enough of his word in the scriptures that he's not going to come down and talk to us out loud and tell us what to do and where to go, then how does God lead us? And what does it mean that he leads us? And I want to think about that and chew on that for the week and come back next week and we'll talk about that. But it says very clearly, he leads me in paths of righteousness. And so what does that look like? Because we have kids here, you know, and you just need to obey your parents, okay? And when you're in school, you need to obey your teachers. All right, and then you get a little bit older, and then it becomes, you know, more of like an influence by your parents as opposed to authority. And if you're in high school, you're not there yet. But you will. And someday, there's this weird dynamic in our house that our kids are now, you know, 20, 21, 23. One's married. One's, you know, we don't have the authority that we did when they were younger. And so you people are learning and are hearing, well, God leads me. What in the world does that mean? What does that look like? And so I want to think about that, and I want to come back to that next week. But the fact is, he leads me. He is pointing the way. He has lived out, Jesus lived out the life in a perfect obedience for me to follow. But he is leading. So what am I and what are you going to do? And this isn't about what are we going to do to make ourselves better, but when Jesus says, follow me, what are you going to do? Because your natural inclination is to go your own way. And yet he calls us to follow him. What's that going to look like? What does that look like? And so when it means that he's leading me and leading you, is this talking about the direction of your life? Like the what of life or the where of life? Like, what are you going to be when you grow up? Where are you going to go when you move out of the house? What kind of job are you going to have? Okay, is God leading you for those kind of questions? Is this what it's talking about? Or is it the way of life of your life? Okay, is it the direction of life of what you're doing and where you're going? Or is it the way of life of your life? And I know that's redundant, but it's the how and the why questions that you ask and that you need answers for as you're deciding what and where you're doing and where you're going. So how does God lead us? Okay, Scripture has much to say about that. We'll get into that next week. But he says he leads us in paths of righteousness. It is a right way. And if we focus too much, and I'll tip my hat a little bit, but when we focus too much on God is leading me to a certain job and I need to figure that out, or he's leading me to a certain major and I got to figure that one out before I get to school, and then I'm halfway through school and I'm realizing I don't really like this and I should change, or you're 10 years into a job and you think maybe I should be doing something else. Does that mean that we didn't get the will of God before and we've made a wrong choice? Well, if that's how we look at how God leads us, then that can cause way more questions than answers. So, and that's with us coming to church. That's with us being filled with truth. We're still going to struggle with that. Now, you send your kids into a school that teaches you that anything goes and there's nothing that's true, and who knows who you even are and who you can question. Talk about how you're going to be led through life. It can be devastating. And so God, while he has promised to lead us, he is leading us and he's given us a way, doesn't always provide us the answers that we might be looking for, the easy answers. As much as I wish that he would give me his hand and just tell me, I'm going to lead you to our next pastor. That way you'll know for sure. All right, or I'm going to lead you to which school you should go to and what you're going to major in, or I'm going to lead you to what job you're going to have. And it would be so easy if God would do that, but he doesn't. And yet he still leads us. So let's get into that next week. The last thing that I wanted to end on is the last part of the verse that is for his name's sake. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. As I said before, the sheep and the condition of the pasture is a real reflection on the shepherd. Healthy sheep and sustainable pasture are a reflection of a good shepherd. And we benefit as sheep from the work of our shepherd. It's definitely to our benefit. He is taking care of us. But the shepherd is the one who gets the credit. The shepherd, God Almighty, is the one who gets the glory. And God does things for his own glory. I want to share a couple verses here. Psalm 31, verse 3, it says, "For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me." Psalm 79, verse 9 says, "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake." All right, in Ezekiel chapter 34, we went there when we first started this study and saw in Ezekiel 34 about how Jehovah was going to reclaim his people, his sheep. He was going to be a shepherd who was actually going to take care of his sheep. It says in verses 22 through 24, the Lord says, "I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. And when God makes a declaration like that, he's going to carry through with the promises that he makes for his name's sake. How many times have we seen the mercy of God and not coming down and judging his people and totally, you know, casting them out in the land of in the wilderness? And he had said, for my name's sake, that my name would not be a reproach to the Egyptians when they hear that I just wiped you out. I will keep my word and I will take care of you, even though you don't deserve it. All right. God does things for his name's sake. As you make decisions in life, as we seek leading from God, as we look for direction and on what to do or where to go and how to make a decision or why we should make a decision. And we'll just put this in our church life. Who's going to be our next pastor? All right. Craig Schoenberger is an interim pastor down in Kentucky right now, and he works at a paint store. Okay. He wants to be a pastor, and so far, he likes what he sees here. And so he's willing to candidate for that. So he's asking to be led by the Lord if this is to be. And here we are up in Menor, who didn't know him a year ago, and yet now we're considering him. Is God going to bring the two of us together? Okay, we can look for the leading of the Lord in some mysterious way or some sure way that we know that this is the man. Okay, and if we're looking for something like that, I'm afraid we might find something that I want to find as opposed to really seeking to glorify God and to be led by him and to seek his direction in that. And as I say that, I'm talking in a circle, because how do you do that? And yet we need to do it for the glory of God. Is there anything selfish or is there anything self-serving in a decision, whether it's us in leadership? Well, he's a good man and he's available and we could be done with this whole rotation thing, you know, sooner than later. That's a selfish reason to latch onto a man who might fit the bill. And if you're sitting there and you might think, he's kind of old. I don't think so. Well, if that's the basis of a decision, is that really seeking a way to glorify God? What's God have in plan here? All right. It doesn't give us the answer, but it should instruct us and inform us as to how we come about with an answer and why we would come about with an answer or a decision. Okay. So, lots of things to think about, and I would encourage you to think some more about that. How does God lead in your life? How has he led you in your life, and how can he continue to do that for his sake and for his glory? Let's go ahead and take our hymnals, and we're going to sing at this point. Our closing hymn is Be Thou My Vision.